How to take out the trash. How to take out the trash. If I can draw your attention to verse number 55, where Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Sounds complicated, but in other words, he's saying, what spirit is that? You got to be careful about what kind of spirit is speaking. We are looking at the disciples, the apostles. We are not looking at heathens. We are not looking at people that don't know the Lord. We are not looking at people that are not intimate with Christ. We are looking with people that have spent, and we're looking at people who have spent 3 years in the presence of God, 3 years in the presence of Jesus. They know him well. They have seen miracles. They have heard him teach. I know I'm not the only one this relates to. It just helps me. It helps me to know that you can be around the things of God and still say something that's not smart. You can be around the Lord. You can be around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can be around the Messiah. They are on their way into Jerusalem. This is the setup for Palm Sunday. Jesus is on his way towards the end. This is a moment in which we are heading towards Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. This is on the way, and it's possible to be in this relationship with God and have to check your spirit. Jesus said, y'all need to check your spirit. What was that? What just came out of your spirit? That's what Jesus said. What was that? What was that that just came out of your spirit? You got to be careful about what comes out of your spirit, because out of the overflow of your mouth, we get to see your spirit. Especially when you are rejected. Especially when your God is rejected. Especially when your religion is rejected. You get a chance to see whether or not a Christian really loves people when the people reject their God. One of the reasons why so many folk don't want to hear from Christians and don't want, and so one of the reasons why we have such a history of bloodshed in the name of Christ is because our response to the rejection of our God was the wrong spirit. I can't stay on this. I got to move on. But one of the reasons why folk don't want to go to your church is because the rejection of your church, the rejection of your denomination, the rejection of your theological perspective, the rejection of what you know to be the light, your response to the rejection showed something in your spirit that's not godly. They're trying to prepare the way. The town rejects Jesus, and the disciples' response is, shoot, we need to call some fire down like Elijah. We need to call fire down out of heaven. Elijah called fire down out of heaven onto a sacrifice. They're not talking about using firepower for sacrifice. They're talking about using firepower for anger and vengeance against people that don't believe like them. Uh-oh. Against a group that has decided to reject their God, reject their knowledge, reject their Christianity. These are early Christians already mad at people who are rejecting Christ. And at the mention of their rejection, at the mention that the town would have the nerve to reject a Jesus that they may not even have heard of, they may not even have known him, but the disciples' response to their rejection is fire. My God, that sounds familiar. Let us find out somebody don't believe like us. Let us find out a nation don't believe like us. Let us, we just figure that because they're not a Christian nation, they should be bombed. Because they're Muslims, we're going to rain fire out of heaven on them, son, because they're not believers. They're Hindus. They're Buddhists. They don't believe like us. And so in our judgment of the wrongness of their theology, we can't call fire down, but we have in our technology created a fire that we can drop on them and kill them and leave the building standing. And what I'm saying to you is, what would Jesus say to y'all about that? What would Jesus say to white evangelical Christians? What would Jesus say to America for the fire that they've rained? What would Jesus say? In my Bible, it says that Jesus would say, y'all are rebuked. Uh-oh. That Jesus would say, you better check your spirit. Tell somebody, check your spirit. But I've been raised in church, Pastor Andy. You better check your spirit. Some of the people with the most raggedy, trashy spirits are people who have been raised around church, raised around the things of God, and don't get them. They get the most mad over God. They get the most mad over the Holy Ghost. Don't tell them you don't believe in tongues. Don't tell them you don't believe in healing. Don't tell them you don't believe in the Trinity. Don't tell them you're Jesus only. Don't tell them you're not sure about the baptism. Don't tell them you don't know if the Old Testament is for the day. Don't tell them that, oh, you got a fight on your hands then. Oh, my God, if you don't believe exactly like them, you might as well be as good as dead. I know, because I live it. Folk, come to me. Where are you on eternal security? I'm halfway scared to answer because I know how Christians act when their theology is disagreed with. And as messed up as it is for folk to not agree, your response to their disagreement is equally demonic. My contention is that, sure, there's doubt. Sure, there's atheism. Sure, there's folk who don't believe in God. And sure, there is a demonic agenda behind it. You're dead on. But I'm just telling you, Jesus here is saying, oh, are you looking for a demon spirit? Are you looking for a raggedy spirit? Are you looking for trouble in your own spirit? You want to see whether or not your own human spirit is trash or not, why don't you look and see how you deal with heathens who don't believe like you? I'm going to let you run into somebody that don't believe in God like you. I'm going to let you run into somebody who doesn't believe in God at all. I'm going to let you run into somebody who's not so sure Jesus is the way. I'm going to let you run into somebody who don't really believe in the Holy Ghost. And regardless of the discussion, regardless of the argument, what is burdensome to me and Christ is your response. I'm going to move on, son. But what Jesus is saying is, that sounded like trash. Sounded like trash. I don't know if we're ready for the wrinkling of the nose when Jesus smells trash. Me and one of my sons kind of got into it a couple of weeks ago because I was away. I've been traveling a lot lately, and I was traveling, and his mother was traveling, and his sister was traveling. So all of us were gone, and he in the house by himself. And when I came home and opened up the door, I could smell trash. I have a very sensitive nose. I could smell trash in the garage. When I got out my car in the garage, I could smell trash. I didn't even have to look far. My nose led me right to it. I could smell trash. The garbage in the laundry room hadn't been taken out, and something had rotted in there, and I could smell trash. His nose was not as sensitive to the trash smell because that ain't his house. This is my house. And he had the nerve to get a small little attitude because I was fussing about the smell of trash in my house. My point is, I don't know if you've ever smelled trash, but it's distinct. Reminds me of when I was a little kid, boy. You know, when I was a kid, dogs were allowed to just crap every day. Dog doo-doo was allowed to lay. Now y'all got special bags and running down picking up dog crap from off the ground. I wasn't raised like that. Dog crap laid. It stayed where it lay. And it was almost nothing worse than getting into the van and smelling the aroma of freshly stepped in dog crap. Because, you know, when the dog first go, they kick a little dirt over top of it to seal in the juices. But then when you step in it, you break that seal, and now it's on your shoe. When you outside, you don't know till you get in your dad's car. As a little kid, you don't really hardly smell dog do. You smell it a little bit, but you don't really mind it. It's a part of your day. But your daddy is sensitive to dog crap smell. Soon as you get in his car, it don't take much for him to pull over. Everybody get out. And you know what it's about. And your heart's beating fast and your ears get hot because somebody done stepped in something and brought it in his car. Woo! There might be some beatings tonight. And I can remember getting out the whole time. I'm just, please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. Please don't. Check one foot. Woo, hallelujah. It's not me. It's not me. Please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. The other one. Woo, it's not me. Now, if it's not me, it absolutely could have been me. But since it's not me, in my self-righteousness, I'm now going to be a part of the fussing. I'm now going to co-sign the fussing at whoever it is that did step in it, although quite honestly, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, it could have been me. But it's my brother. And now he's getting fussed at, and I'm just sitting there shaking my head. What a shame. What a lack of attention to detail. Good job, Philip, stepping in dog crap, scaring us all half to death. Get that stick and dig it out of the treads as you do. Do it by yourself because it just so happens that I don't have it on my shoe. Now I feel better than the one who does because somehow by where I was born, somehow by the nation I was born in, somehow by the family I was born in, somehow by the mama I had, I ended up in church and they did not. Acting like it's you. You didn't have enough sense to pick Jesus. Your grandmama picked him. Your great-grandmama was with him. Your mama was with him. And you've been in church your whole life. You done got Hosanna leaves every year that you sword fighting with it. You didn't even know what it meant. It ain't nothing but God that there ain't a whole bunch of dog do in your shoe. And if you're honest, a lot of you left church and went out looking for dog do. You didn't just step in it. You laid in it. You slept with it. You had a baby by it. And now you raising a little half doo-doo, half believer, half saved, half crap baby because you knew better, but you decided that doo-doo was what you wanted. I'm all off my point. What's my point? My point is, beloved, that you can smell trash when you near it. Something wrong with you if you can't smell the trash. Something wrong with you if you can't catch that aroma. My nose has gotten sensitive as I've gotten older. My wife made me something. I like spaghetti and meatballs. I don't like meat sauce. That's black people's spaghetti. I like it. I was raised with some Italians, John and Joan Campitelli. Shout out. And they were Italians. My Italian aunt, Joan Campitelli, made spaghetti and meatballs with sauce. Not like you black folk, fried up a whole pan of meat and pour a little sauce on there. That's black people stuff. No. I was raised where the gravy was on and the gravy was thick. It was called gravy, and the sauce didn't bleed through and turn into grease and water all in the bottom of the bowl. That ain't no sauce. That ain't no spaghetti, you heathens. No, I was raised with the sauce, and you make the meatball separate, and then the meatball and the sausage, they go into the sauce, and I'm a nun now, you, and the bread is bacon, and you dip it in the gravy, and you twirl, and you, it's real. My wife made me some because I complained. See, I'm thinking about making spaghetti. I said, what kind of spaghetti you gonna make? She said, honey, are you planning on eating it? I said, yes, I am. She said, oh, God, because it takes more work to make the meatballs separate from the sauce. Now she got to make the meatballs, form them, put them in a pan, and cook them separate. It's an extra step. I said, it's an extra step. That's right. She said, but for you, I'll do it. I said, I know you will. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is that when she got done, I bit one of the meatballs and it smelled funny and it tasted funny, and I stopped. I didn't eat them. Something had gone wrong with the meat. Something wrong with your nose if you can't smell rotten. What's my point? Last week, we were looking at the Word of God, and Hebrews 4, chapter 12 says, yeah, see, the Word of God is living and active and sharpening the two-edged sword. It's sharp to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. What it actually does is it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare and uncovered before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In other words, the Word judges your spirit. In other words, sensitivity to the Word makes you sensitive to that trash smell. And time with the Holy Spirit and time in the ministry, at this point now, 37 years preaching, World Overcomers is 18 years old. I've been in the ministry preaching since I was 15. Worked for 3 mega churches. This is my 3rd one. This one's mine. But my daddy had a mega church. My spiritual father had a mega church, different guy. My dad is Bishop Thompson. That's my father. My spiritual father is a different guy. His name is Bishop Carlton Pearson. Maybe you've heard of him. My spiritual father had a mega church. Now I got one. 3 mega churches. As a result of it, I know trash when I smell it. I know rotten when I taste it. Not only can I smell it in you, I can smell it on myself. You ever working out and you smell yourself? I know you shaking your head, son. I know when you work out, you can smell yourself. Something wrong with you if you can't smell yourself. Something wrong with you if you'll just digest any trash into your spiritual system. Something wrong with you. Having conversations with me has become very intimidating and very daunting because I don't take a bunch of trash from people these days. The minute I smell it, the minute I taste it, I spit it out. Not only can I hear it from you, I can hear it from myself. I got some emails from last Sunday's sermon. Believe me, I bothered me too. Because I said that there are ways to know that your spirit is trash. Now, I tried to fix it a little bit last Sunday and say there's trash in your spirit and there's a lot of trash around. And that's true. But I also can contend that you leave trash around enough, it'll turn everything into trash. You ever see that show, Hoarders? Listen, that show, Hoarders, what happens is folk keep so much trash that the trash turns the house trash. You got to be careful that you don't allow the trash to just sit and fester because it will turn your spirit into trash. And there's a whole lot of us who have dealt with trash and dealt with people whose spirit is trash. How do you know that your spirit is trash? Ways to know your spirit is trash. In case you weren't here last Sunday, you can always go back and watch the replay, but I'll give them to you really quickly. I gave you seven. I said, number one, what you do and say when you don't get your way. That ought to help you be a better parent, because there's a whole lot of people whose spirit is trash because you was raised poorly. And I'm running into a whole lot of little kids who have a trashy spirit because their mama is a punk, because their daddy didn't stick around long enough to raise them, because their mama is afraid of them being afraid of them. I live with my mama. My mama had no problem with me loving her and being scared half to death of her. My mama could give you a look. My daddy could give you a look, make your blood run cold. The man is almost 75. He can give me that look today and I get a little bit nervous. I have to remind myself, nigga, I got my own house. I ain't scared of you. I have to remind myself. What I'm saying is that what you do when you don't get your way. Number two, what you do and say when you are confronted. Number three, how do you handle difficult people? Number four, what you do and say when you have to wait. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Number five, your actions over time. Review from last Sunday. Actions over time. Watch the sermon. Watch the replay if you missed it. Now, I can't preach it again. Number six, can you rejoice with others? Number seven, can you covenant? I got a few more. Let me give you three more real quick. Number eight, can you sacrifice? Can you serve? Something wrong with your spirit if you can't sacrifice. Something wrong with your spirit if you can't give. Something wrong with your spirit if you can't serve nobody. Something wrong with your spirit if you can't reach down and pick something up. Something wrong with your spirit if you can't pick up some trash off the ground. Something wrong with your spirit if you can't serve. Number nine, can you shut up? Something wrong with your spirit if you can't just be quiet. Something wrong with your spirit if you always got something to say. Something wrong with your spirit if you always talking. Something wrong with your spirit if you fill every waking moment with chatter. Something wrong with your spirit if you tell everybody your business. Something wrong with your spirit if you tell everybody your weakness. Something wrong with your spirit if you got to tell everybody how insecure you are. You think you're sharing, but what you're really looking for is for validation. And I'm telling you, young folk, believe me, hear from somebody. I have an Instagram. I have a social media. I got a TikTok. I got a Facebook. That don't mean you got to tell everybody your deepest, darkest feelings. You're not doing it just because of your generation. You're doing it because you want somebody to tell you you're not ugly. You're not putting on there you ugly, to be honest. You're putting on there that you're ugly because you want other people to tell you that you're not ugly. But you ought to already know that you're not ugly because you are beautifully and wonderfully made. And if you think you're ugly, do something about it. Can you just shut up? Number 10, what is your chooser track record? Ooh, this is a hard one. What is your chooser track record? You know there's something wrong with your spirit if your spirit has consistently made bad choices. You ain't never had a good man. You ain't picked a good chick yet. You ain't picked a good leader yet. You ain't hired a good hire yet. Your chooser is off. You can't remember the last time you made a good decision. Everything you touch turns to garbage. You haven't made a good choice yet. It's a sign that your chooser is off kilter. I think I preached a sermon several years ago called "Your Chooser is Off Kilter." Your gut's off. When it comes to women, your gut is off. When it comes to men, your gut is off. When it comes to cars, your gut is off. When it comes to business deal, your gut is off. When it comes to church, your gut is off. You ain't picked a good church yet. You get around a good church and you get uncomfortable. I don't know, Pastor Andy, something about world overcomers. There's too many people, too much growth, and too much, it's too peaceful in there. Exactly. You're so used to turmoil. You're so used to mess. You're so used to a church that's not effective. Your chooser is off kilter. That's one of the ways you know your spirit's messed up. Let me get to my point today. I'm running out of time, but I know somebody's heard a word already. I know I'm blessing somebody because I've gone in areas I didn't plan on going. That means that it's not just my spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this moment. Let me answer the question of the title of the sermon is, and that is, well, how do I take out the trash? How do you fix a trash spirit? I got 13 minutes left, 14 minutes left, 15 minutes left, 16 minutes left, 20 minutes left. Okay, 30 minutes. I got 13 minutes left. How do you fix that trash spirit? How do you take out the trash? How do you got trash in your spirit? Some of you got 3 and 4, and some of you got 7 of the 10 I gave. Some of you got 4. Some of you got all 10. How do I get this trash out of my spirit, taking out the trash? I see it when I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. How to develop your spirit. How to fix your trash spirit. How do you get your spirit developed? You learned everything about the Holy Spirit, didn't do anything to your own spirit. Now you full of spiritual gifting and your own spirit has trash in it. Anger and envy and malice and rage and bitterness and jealousy. How do you fix that? Number one, I'll give them to you. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Number one, he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Number one, acknowledge the influence of the world. Acknowledge the influence of the world. Acknowledge that the world you live in, the place you live in, the generational time you live in, the technology that you have access to, the things that's going on, the people you hung with, the stuff that's around you, put trash in your spirit. Stop being so defensive of the world. Stop being so defensive of your family. Stop being so defensive of your friends. Yeah, we were ghetto, but we stuck together. Praise God, y'all stuck together, but if y'all were ghetto, then you got some ghetto in your spirit. I mean, yeah, my mama used to cuss us out every day, but she always fed us. So glad she fed you, but the cussing you out every day has put some trash in your spirit. Stop being defensive of it. It's almost nothing sadder, especially in the black community, of us being defensive of dysfunction. Just because dysfunction is the norm does not mean it needs to be defended. I'm glad your single mama raised you, but it may be just likely that you might have turned out even better if you had had both parents. I mean, I get it, but just acknowledge the world you lived in and acknowledge its influence. Acknowledge that you grew up in America white and you think white is better. Just acknowledge it. Acknowledge that the accomplishments of black people have been sequestered, closed down, shut down. Acknowledge that America is a racist nation. Acknowledge that you have been raised and steeped in white supremacy. Just admit it. Acknowledge it. You're never gonna get that trash out your spirit if you can't acknowledge the world you lived in. Maybe it wasn't you, but the divine right of kings and the magna, all of that idea, that the concept, what Britain did to the world, that superiority based on the color of your skin, that's the world you live in. Acknowledge it. Stop trying to fight against the stats. Acknowledge it. Somebody says Black Lives Matter and your butt cheeks tighten up. Acknowledge it. There's trash in your spirit and it's because of the world you live in. Acknowledge the influence of the world, number one. Number two, he says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we're fighting arguments and pretensions that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I have almost never heard anybody say this, although I'm sure I'm not the first person to say it, but I'm going to say it right now. We talk about this scripture and rarely talk about it in its context. Because my second point is that you need to prepare for war against yourself. When we talk about the weapons of our warfare and our carnal, they have divine power to demolish them. We take captive every thought to make it obedient. We are taking that and focusing it on people that don't agree with us, who don't believe like we believe. Who don't think that what we're talking about is sound, or don't agree with us, or don't see theology or God or Christ or the world the way we look at it. But is that really what Paul is talking about? How can you take captive thoughts when you can't read thoughts? No. The thoughts you're taking captive is your own. The biggest battle is the battle against yourself. The biggest battle is the battle against your own mind. Just get ready for war. How are you going to take the trash out? Get up and wake up and realize there's trash to take out. One of the reasons why I got annoyed at my son, great guy, great kid, great guy. All my children, wonderful, great guys. But I just said to him, I've said it to him before, I said it to him again, you'll know you're mature when you do something because it needs to be done, not because you're told to do it. That's why I'm annoyed. I'm annoyed because you're in my house and you can't even smell the trash. Now, if I say take the trash out, you quickly will jump up and take it out. It's no attitude. It's no upset. It's no kind of. He's like, sure, he don't got no problem taking the trash out. The problem is you have to be told to do it. I have to tell you to sweep the floor. You're a child. You know you're grown when you sweep it because it needs to be swept. All you can do is focus on trash and everybody else. You can't see it in yourself. You're a child. I wish my cousin was watching this. Well, how about you apply it to you first? How about you understand that the biggest war is against your own self? Who am I talking to? My biggest battles was against me. Once I get me fixed. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Once I get me together, me and God are unstoppable. Not a whole lot you could do against me if I got me together. How do you deal with the trash? You got to be looking for it. You got to smell it. It accumulates. You got to look for it on a regular basis. You got to look at the revenge and look at the anger and look at the pain that was caused you and see if the person didn't just hurt you but left trash in you. He broke up with you, he broke your heart. He cheated on you, he broke your heart. She abandoned you, she broke your heart. She cheated on you, she broke your heart. They fired you, they let you go without notice. They did wrong, you believed in them, they abandoned you. They betrayed you. You trusted them, you were faithful to them, they weren't faithful to you. They lied on you. Most definitely, egregious things have been done against you. The question isn't, was stuff done against you? The question was, did they also leave trash in you? After you finished cleaning up the blood, did you leave the gauze in your spirit? And is it in there rotten and attracting flies? Number three, how to fix your trash spirit. Number three, some of y'all aren't going to like number three. I can already hear it, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Number three is surrender to divine power. I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Andy, I mean, what's wrong with that? Why would we be upset about surrendering divine power? This is church. You're preaching from the Bible. You're preaching Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But I hate to put it this way. I hate to hurt your feelings. But there are people who don't know Christ who got a better spirit than you because they've surrendered to divine power. Misguided divinity is better than no divinity at all. And a part of the argument that Christians have, and a part of the reason why don't nobody want to hear from us is because there's too many Buddhists and too many Dalai Lamas and too many monks and too many people that are into meditation that got a better spirit than tongue talkers. Woohoo! Let me move on before the College of Bishops comes in and labels me a heretic. Like they know. What I'm saying is, I mean, I hear you, College of Bishops, but the problem is that the evidence is that there's way too many people with the Holy Ghost with a bad ghost. Their spirit is trash. And then you get around a Hindu who got a better spirit than a Christian. One of the books I wrote was a faith book I wrote. I said in the introduction that faith in Zeus is better than faith in nothing. I had a publishing deal. The publisher called me. I'm not going to say who they are. They called me and said, wait, Pastor Andy, is this a book on faith in God or is this a book on faith in faith? I said, it's a book on faith in God that should make you have faith in faith because faith is so powerful that even people that don't know Jesus can use it. Oh, they didn't like that. Deal came right off the table. I wish I had kept my mouth shut. But I can't lie to you. One of the ways that you work on your spirit is you surrender to something beyond just your flesh. You surrender to something beyond just your mind. I'm sorry. You can call it demonic if you want. But there were folk who lived closer to the world and closer to nature and they were more dependent on the divine. They had to believe in something because they were dependent on it. They just were better spiritually than you. You got too much technology to be that spiritually deep. You got too much water from a tap. You got too much food that's cold already. You got too many supermarkets to be that deep spiritually. Dependence on the divine helps to get the trash out your spirit. Believing there's something greater than just what you could touch with your hand. Praise God for our science and technology, but it's very dangerous for us to only believe in what we can touch and see. It will lead to a weakening of the inner man. And it's why America is in such trouble, because our inner man is getting weaker and weaker because we have to see it. Let me get out of trouble. Surrendering to divine power. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have surrendered ourselves to angelic power, to Holy Ghost power, to the power of the Almighty, the power of Yahweh, the power of Jehovah, the power of Jesus. We have said, all right, Jesus Christ is the way, and I've surrendered to his power, and as a result of that, my spirit gets worked on. Number four. I've got seven of them. I'm almost done. Number four. The fourth way to take out the trash is the demolition of arguments. The demolition of arguments. So the weapons of our warfare are not currently of divine power to the pulling down of strongholds, to the pulling down of mindsets. And what we do is we demolish arguments. Demolition happens from the bottom. Arguments have to be attacked from the bottom, not the top. He said we demolish arguments. So what, when you demolish something, especially when it's tall, you knock the base out of it and it crashes. One of the reasons why folk have such a wrestle with belief in God is because they only attack their argument from the top. They only attack the argument from the result. Very rarely do they go down to the bottom and figure out what is the source of that argument. He says what we actually do to develop our spirit, what we actually do to get rid of the trash, is we don't focus so much on the fruit that we don't look at the root. We get down to the bottom of it. And when we get down to it, we find out that what's really wrong is we're jealous. What's really wrong is we want to do evil. What's really wrong is we're mad. What's really wrong is we're afraid. Very rarely do we attack arguments from the bottom. We almost always attack them from the top. Almost every time I'm counseling somebody, all we're doing is dealing with the top. And I'm trying to get down to the bottom. I'm like, I mean, I hear you. I get that. But wait. Let's get down to the bottom of it. Let's talk about what you're really afraid of. Sure, we're talking about whether or not he'll go out with you, or we're talking about whether or not she'll watch a movie with you, but that's the fruit. What's deeper is you don't feel loved. What's deeper is you don't feel respected. Where did that come from? Sure, you just figure, you're looking at the results that have happened in the earth, and as a result of that, you're deciding to attack. Your mind is allowed to attack the existence of God based on results. Well, if there's a God, why is this happening? Well, if there's a God, why is that happening? Well, if there's a God, why is this happening? If there's a God, why is that happening? But I don't know if that's really where the argument should be attacked from. I think you're afraid to get down deep into the real deal of why you're arguing against the knowledge of God. He said we demolish arguments and we demolish pretension, the demolition of pretension. Fake, particularly self-deception, cannot be tolerated. You will never take out the trash lying to yourself. You will never get rid of the trash in your own human spirit lying to yourself. You have to demolish every pretension. You have to acknowledge every lie you tell yourself. You have to acknowledge everything you say to yourself so you can sleep at night. You have to get over the lie you tell yourself. You have to demolish every argument. You have to demolish all the fake you've set up. Because you set up a whole lot of fake for you not to have to deal with the truth. Oh, God. One of the most difficult things is to come to grips with the fake I set up so I don't have to face the truth that's there. I got all kinds of reasons why it's not working, and it's just a pretension. Then he says, and I'm just about done. I know I'm over, but that's okay. I told you I was going to go over, so you shouldn't be surprised. And then he says, and we take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The captivity of thoughts against God knowledge. The captivity of thoughts against God knowledge. This is how you take the trash out. The captivity of thoughts against God knowledge. There is a knowledge of God. There is a part of you inside that hears God. God is speaking to you through your own spirit. Your own spirit is crying out to you. And you have to take captive the thoughts that fight against the knowledge of God. I love the fact that it says take it captive. It means you take it captive because there's some thoughts you can't ever really kill. You're taking them captive because you have to know where to put them so that you can keep them from battling against your destiny. My God, help us, Holy Ghost. Those thoughts will be here as long as you're alive. You just have to know how to put them into captivity. You have to know how to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God loves you, the knowledge that God has a plan for you, the knowledge that God has a purpose for you, the knowledge that you can trust God. You got to take captive those thoughts because we all have them. Anybody that tells you they don't have them is lying to you. The people that are successful are the people who know how to identify them and put them in jail. Because they're captive, I know how to recognize them when new ones pop up. I'm like, oh, you like this other thought that I took captive. That's why it's alive, so I'll always recognize it. And then the seventh way to take out the trash. I trust you're getting what I'm saying to you. How do I get this trash out? I got to take these thoughts captive, and I have captivated thoughts. One of the most difficult things I ever had to do to get the trash out my spirit was acknowledge the thoughts that were against the knowledge and faith in God and take them captive. They were just running around free. They could pop up at the worst moment in the middle of a conversation, and it just pop up. And I had to know how to take that thought captive. I had to know how to silence that thought. I had to know how to say, get behind me, Satan. That is the devil right there. I had to know how to battle against that thought by taking it captive. I couldn't allow it to have free reign in my thought life. And then number seven, and I'm done. The seventh way to take out the trash is obedience. One of the reasons why a lot of us have trash in our spirit, see how my hand is up? Is because we don't obey. We don't do what the word says to do. We don't do what leadership tells us to do. That's mine. I take every word from a leader as advice instead of direction. Almost nothing helped me more than me stop taking it as advice and realize that I was lost and now I need direction to know where to go. I just have to stop talking and obey. Stop questioning and obey. Probably one of the most challenging things about obedience is that obedience means, and it's hinted at and acknowledged and suggested and stated in this verse, and that is that obedience is the acceptance of punishment for disobedience. There's a whole lot of us. The reason why we're never obedient is because we constantly avoid any of the punishment for disobedience. You're not obedient, you're just sneaky. You're not obedient, you just know how to get away with disobedience. You don't let yourself be caught. You don't let yourself admit you were wrong. You do not allow disobedience to have its work in you. You fight it. You don't let the punishment for disobedience have its work in you. You fight it. You argue against it. You battle against it. Nobody better not show you you were disobedient. You'll get an attitude. I know it's just a natural thing to do. When I was a kid, my mama was smart. She didn't beat you at church. You had to do something really, really bad to get beat at church. She'd just tell you, I'm going to deal with you when we get home. We get home, I'm going to deal with you. Now your whole Sunday wrecked. Your friends are like, let's go get some candy after church. You're like, nah, man, I'm trying to sit on this cold rock as long as I can so my butt can get nice and hard because I got trouble when I get home. But you know what? A lot of times my mama was so busy, she forgot she promised you a beating. Never one time did I go to her and say, hey, remember you told me you was going to beat me today? Never one time. I went home and got as quiet as I could, stayed out of her face, stayed out of her way, cleaned my room, keep my mouth shut. I was the best child ever. And the brilliance of my mama was that there was a statute of limitations on the beating. If I could make it till next Sunday, I'm good. She's not going to beat me for something from last Sunday. But on Thursday, if I cut up again, she might be like, you know, actually, I owe you something from Sunday. And the brilliance of my mama is if one of my other siblings, like Matt, if Matt did something bad, then my mother, in her preparation to beat him, would be like, oh, and that's right, Andy, I owe you from Sunday. So not only would I watch me, I would watch Matt. My mother would have a whole obedience, she'd have a disobedience-free week. Why? Because our natural inclination is to avoid the punishment. But my question to you is, can you do what you are asked to do? I put a TikTok video out saying you shouldn't even ask God. Let my team put it out. You shouldn't even ask God for a husband if you can't do what you're asked to do. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord, the backlash. Oh, my God, the anger. That's why y'all ain't got nobody, because you can't do what you're asked to do. Don't ask God for a man if you can't do what you're asked to do. Don't ask God for a woman if you can't do what you're asked to do. I was driving home, and my wife said, what are you getting ready to do? And I said, well, I'm on my way. And she's like, can you stop by the store? I was wondering if you're stopping at the store. And I said to her, I mean, do you need me to go to the store? She said, yeah. I said, why don't you just ask me? Just ask me. Like, I was a little bothered, son, that she didn't just come right on and ask me. I'm like, what am I giving off that makes you think you can't just ask me to go? I'll go for you. I won't go for that chick over there, but I'll go for you, girl, because you will bless me till my cup just overflows. Can you just do what you're asked to do? Part of the reason why you got so much trash in your spirit is because you're just disobedient. You can't listen. You always got something to say. You always got a comeback. And then when the effects of your disobedience come, you run from the correction. Can't nobody tell you nothing because you are not prepared to deal with the act of disobedience and the punishment that goes along with it. And you will never get rid of all that trash in your spirit running from your punishment. Don't nothing make you humble like a good beating. Oh, I wish I had. Don't nothing make your spirit. I know I'm not the only one. Mama beat me till I got saved. Mama beat me till I got the Holy Ghost. Mama beat me till I cried. I had a good sleep that night. I was good for a while because there's something about punishment that brings some brokenness and something wrong with you if can't nothing break you. Somebody tell you about yourself. Can't nobody cuss you out? Something wrong with you. Trying to stay off Kirk Franklin's son. Something wrong with you. Can't nobody cuss you out. You're trying to avoid the punishment that goes along with your disobedience. Clearly, you have been disobedient. Kirk Franklin ain't crazy. Clearly, you've been disobedient, and now you want to avoid it, and for everybody mad at him, be mad at yourself. Because we all do it. You will never get rid of that trash trying to escape the punishment that goes along with disobedience. One of the great things about the Lord is his mercy and his grace and his blood that covers so that he doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. You know why I love Jesus? Because his mercy endures forever. You know why I love Jesus? Because I was so disobedient that his mercy had to cover me. Without his grace, I would be consumed. But his love for me spared my life. You may find that there's a bunch of trash in your spirit. But just because there's trash there doesn't mean it has to stay there. Surrender your way to his will and healing can come. Can I get you to give off of that right there? Can I get you to give an offering right now off of that? Can you text to give? Can you give? It's not text to give. Can you give right now? Woe online. Just text woe online to 77977 and PushPay will pop up and you'll be able to give an offering. I trust you gave your tithe already, and I know I'm over, but it's all right. Let's give very quickly. Let's give to the work of the kingdom of God. I've been challenging everybody to give at least $50, but some of you are so blessed, $50 is nothing. Some of you are so blessed, $50 is a joke. I want you to give, not as a debt you owe, but as a seed you sow. The tithe is a debt you owe. This is a seed you sow. It's a test of where your human spirit is. What does your spirit say when the preacher says it's time to give? What does your spirit say when the preacher says it's time to serve? Everybody who's like, oh, I just can't wait to get back, Pastor Andy. Well, I just want you to know when you come back here, you're gonna hear sermons on living, serving, and giving. Clearly, the Lord wants this thing to be about him. Can you give? What shall I render unto God for all his benefits towards me? How do I activate the power of this word? I got to get the trash out my spirit. Give. give, and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will men pour into your lap, for with the measure you use, is measured unto you. I'm not going to beg you. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you right now, God, for this opportunity that we have to give. Thank you for this process. We have faith in it. We have faith in this process. We come, we hear, we pray, we preach, we give. The church is provided for. The church has the resources it needs to reach the world, to take care of the leaders, so that the kingdom will be perpetuated into the next generation. We're not mad about it. We fight. We take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the process of the way the church works. For Jesus came to establish his church. And so, God, we pray as we do the work of the church, as we do church work, serving and giving and living, do a work in us. Bless us like never before. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom, and we'll praise you. What you do and say, you're worthy in Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. So glad you were with us today. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We had a good time today. Worship the Lord. You heard a word today. Wednesday nights, me, Pastor Al, dropping some word. Something's wrong with you if you can only, something wrong with your spirit if I'm the only one that can say something to you. Pastor Al's dropping some knowledge. You got to hear from somebody. That man is 70 years old. There's some wisdom. That man been saved forever. He shook hands with Jesus. You ought to be able to hear a word from Pastor Al. Myself, Wednesday nights, it's powerful. That meat on your spiritual bones. We're here to share a word with you. Wednesday nights, myself, Pastor Al, in devotions. And then Sunday mornings, I'll be back here next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. My God, Easter Sunday. We got a special thing planned for you. I don't even have to tell you about it because you're going to be here for Easter. Tune in live. I got a word for you. What's next? What's next? After the resurrection. What's next? After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, what's next? I'll see you next Sunday. Come on, let me pray for you one more time. God, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Thank you that the entrance of your word sheds light. And as we walk in the light, as you're in the light, we actually have fellowship with one another. And there's a cleansing that happens. And so, Lord, even though we're not able to fellowship together, we did so through technology. And now, God, as we slowly are approaching a day when we will come together again, Lord, help us to remember you. It's all about you. All we need is you, Lord. We're here to worship you. We're here to serve you. You're our God. We want to be your people. Dismiss us, watch over us, cover us. As we travel, as we fly, as we bless, as we give, as we sacrifice. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And God, as we always pray, God, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Grace on your people. Favor on your people. Use your people. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you Easter. See you next Sunday. Share, share, share. See you next Sunday.